morning. It's always good to come back to New Life Bible Church. And actually, Dan, you didn't have the history on that quite right. We started in the Holiday Inn on the North End for two or three weeks, but we couldn't afford to stay there, so we went to a place called the Red Barn. It's a bar. And Saturday nights, they'd have square dances, and we could use the place free, but we had to pick up all the stuff on the tables, drinks, alcohol. The place smelled like a tavern. It was really something else. And one Sunday morning, there was a family, Larry, a black family, honey, what was Larry? Anyway, he had a couple little kids, and one of them, we just had started worshiping. He went up to the jukebox and plugged it in, and, you know, that was the last time we met there. We ended up on 13th and Grand. It's hard to believe that these years have gone by, 40-some years. It's always good, as I said, to be here with you folks. We have so many memories of our years in Pueblo. It was just a couple months ago that I was talking to my oldest son, Jeff. He's at Grace Bible Church in Colorado Springs. And he had said that in the evening service, he was going to start a new series. He wasn't decided yet. This was Sunday afternoon. He didn't know if he was going to do a study in Genesis or a study in the book of Revelation. And I thought, well, good night. When are you going to start studying and getting ready for this, you know? Doesn't know what he's going to preach yet, but he decided on Genesis. And his opening message from the book of Genesis was just wonderful. Just incredible. And I said to him, Jeff, how do you do that? How long did it take you to prepare that message? And you know what his answer was? He said, a lifetime. A lifetime of reading and studying the scriptures, and he went back to the fact that down here in Pueblo, we had begun Awana Club, and my boys had memorized scripture in Awana Club, and you still got Awana Club going and are still touching and impacting lives. But my three boys were impacted by that ministry, and some of you were around. I know Dan and Randy, and you were working with Awana also. That has had an impact on a lot of people. I just happened to think, I don't know if any of you remember the name Felix Torres. Felix was something else. You couldn't get him to sit down. You couldn't, if he's sitting down, you couldn't get him to stand up. The contrary kid, his grandmother would call me once in a while. We lived down on West 10th. And she lived on the west side, and she'd say, Felix ran away. Can you come down and help finding him? And I tell you, we went through things with that kid that you just can't believe. Well, a couple of years ago when we were up in Denver, I got a phone call from Felix Torres. And he said, Pastor Chuck, I just found your number. I want you to know that I'm married now, and I have three kids, and we're going to church. And I'm growing in the Lord and love His name. I just about dropped the phone and fell over. I just couldn't believe it, you know. But God does a work in the lives of people. And sometimes it just takes a long time. Amen? It doesn't always happen as fast as we'd like. And with that in mind, by the way, when Jeff said 40 years ago in Awana Club, he also said at that time, he said, you began teaching me the names of God. And when I was in Pueblo, there weren't a lot of books out on the topic. And I knew as I read scripture that there were different names of Jehovah, of God. And those were days of real treasure hunting for me as I began to put that together. And by the way, that's been a lifelong quest. I keep finding new names and titles for our God. And those names are a description of His character, and they're a wonderful thing to behold. And so I probably preached some of this message 40 years ago. And if you were here, you need to hear it again, right? But I don't think most of you were here at that time. We know from Scripture that Abraham has been called the father of faith. By the way, we put notes in your bulletin. And if you find that's a distraction, throw it away. Or stick it in your Bible. The answers are at the end. You can do that later if you want to. But if you want to keep up with us, we try to underline the words that you're looking for to fill in. Abraham was called a father of faith. And I've often wondered, how did he become a man that's called the father of faith? And by the way, it's obvious that the development of faith is a lifelong process. In fact, it took 25 years for God to develop Abram's unwavering faith. When I go to Romans chapter 4, and if you'd like to turn there quickly with me, in Romans chapter 4, in verse 20 and 21, listen to this description of Abraham. Scripture says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And I say to myself, is that the same Abraham that I read about in the earlier chapters of Genesis? You know, Abraham, when he was told that he would have a son, in today's world, he would have gone around to all of his friends and given them a cigar with a blue ribbon around it, a candy cigar, not real cigar. And I'm sure that Abraham, a year later, his friends would say to him, Abraham, where's that little bouncing boy? Well, who knows, you know? God told me I'm going to have a son, and he's not here yet. And years went by. 10 years went by. They finally decided that maybe God needed a little bit of help, and so he took Hagar, and you know what that has led to. It's led to ISIS and the Arab world and everything that we see, all the conflict that's going on. But Abraham, in his earlier years, did stagger. He did wander. He did struggle. There was a time when God came to him and reconfirmed his promise, his covenant. You know what Abraham's response to the Lord was? What can you possibly give me? You know, the only heir I have is this servant. Where's my son? A little flippant he was to the Lord. Years went by. It was 25 years later that son would be born. And we know that during those times of the development of his faith, by the way, the faith of Abraham, he had some troubles. He had to grow. It was a lifelong process. But at the beginning, when he began to follow God, he wasn't ready to go up that mountain and sacrifice his son in obedience to the Lord. That would take years of development for that kind of faith. He's a man of faith, and he began with a simple obedience of following the Lord, went to the land of Canaan and so forth, but he wasn't ready to take that son up the mountain and be obedient to God. That's because faith is a process. During those difficult years, Abraham faced many difficulties in his life, and by the way, God uses difficulties to develop not only his faith, but our faith. If I were to ask for testimonies today, you would have to, many of you, go back to the fact that, you know, it's the trials and the difficulties I've gone through that has caused my faith to grow. Faith is not just an accident. It's something that takes many times some disappointments and experiences, coming to the point of resting and trusting in the Lord for every area of life. I think of Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. The Lord is at work in your life, just as he is in my life, to develop us into Christ-likeness, to develop our faith. I can tell you, after knowing the Lord now for over 50 years, that the older you become, the bigger the challenges. Oh, no. You know, I remember the early days when I had a challenge. It was just a little challenge when you think about it, but boy, it was a big mountain to climb. And I look back and I think of some of the things that I've gone through in recent years. How much I wasn't ready for those trials years ago, 50 years ago. But the Lord is very patient with us, and he is developing our character, but he's also developing our faith. There was a turning point in Abraham's life. And I wonder what that turning point was where he began to really have faith in the Lord. There were two things. If you go back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to spend a few minutes back there, so open your Bibles, please, to Genesis, and I believe chapter 17. There were a couple of things that Abram would experience. The first one was that the Lord apparently put his spirit within him. When I lived in Denver, there was a Jewish school right behind our house, and there was a lady who was one of the teachers there at the school. And one day she walked by, and I said to her, "Ma'am, I must ask you a question." She's one, of course, that would know Hebrew very well. I think she taught Hebrew at that school. And I said, "Is there any significance that Abram, that his name was changed to Abraham?" "Oh, yes," she said. "It's very significant. When God added the H, which is the second letter in YHVH, Jehovah, you know, they abbreviate. In fact, the Jewish people won't say Jehovah or Yahweh or Jehovah. It's too holy a name. It's very tragic because God said, this is my name by which I will be known to all generations, Exodus chapter 3. But she said, when he added that H, it's that letter is referred to as the breath, the breath of Jehovah. It must be that God put his spirit within Abraham. I'd never heard that. But I think that there was a day when God imparted upon Abram the spirit of God. Of course, that would make a significant difference. I think of the Apostle Peter, how that he denied the Lord. But when the Spirit of God came upon him, he would stand before the people on the day of Pentecost and boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that people need to trust in him. But there's a second thing that also took place. The Lord also revealed one of his eternal names to Abram. And we read in Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, he'd started this challenge with God when he was 75. Now he's going on 100 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." The Almighty God. By the way, that name, the Almighty God, is actually the Hebrew El Shaddai. And in our Bibles, in the King James, it's translated as the Almighty God. But it is much better understood as the God who is all-sufficient. And let me tell you why. He's not only all-sufficient, but meets our every need. And literally, El Shaddai means the God of breast, as in a nursing mother. God has said to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to see yourself as a helpless babe." You know, there's nothing more helpless than a baby human. I remember one time we were up in the mountains and there was an elk that had just given birth to a little baby elk. And within minutes, that thing was on its feet, following its mother around. You tell some human baby to get on your feet and follow me. You know, in those early hours of a human, that baby doesn't even know which way to turn its head to nurse. I mean, it is totally helpless. And I believe that Abraham had to come to that spot. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, when he gave the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit means totally bankrupt. When we realize that by ourselves we can do nothing. I think it took 25 years for Abraham to come to the point of saying, "You know, I really can't fix this, God. And if I'm going to have a child, it's going to be totally of your doing." Sometimes we have to come to the end of ourselves. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we, you know, Mr. Fix-It Man, I can take care of this. And as long as we can take care of it, it seems like God doesn't move on our behalf. My aunt wasn't a Christian that I know of, and she always used to say, "Well, God helps those who help themselves." Well, you know, I've discovered that God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps those who come to the point of saying, Lord, without you, I am nothing. And I just can't do it by myself. El Shaddai means the God of breasts. The God who literally satisfies, takes care of every need. When I think of a crying baby, that baby doesn't want brother or sister, and certainly doesn't want papa. That baby wants mama. It's a beautiful thing, really. And when El Shaddai, when God says, I am the God of breasts, I satisfy, I nourish, I am life to you. Without me, you can do nothing. That was the beginning of a turning point, I believe, for Abraham. By the way, the foundation for an enduring faith is the faithfulness of God. If you don't know who God is, and you don't know his character, and you don't know that he's faithful, you're on shaky ground when it comes to faith. When I was a youngster living in a little western Michigan town called Lamont, I had a friend by the name of Robbie Smith. And Robbie and I went to his house one day, and I was shocked. His dad had made a big hole in the middle of the kitchen floor, and he was digging what we called a Michigan basement underneath the house. Imagine digging a basement under a house. He had a thing that would take the dirt out, and he was down there digging. It was dark. He must have been down there 8-10 feet. And Robbie walked over to the edge of where that hole was cut, and his dad put his hands up and said, "Jump, Rob." And just like that, Robbie just jumped into midair, and his dad grabbed him. And so I kind of went a little bit closer and looked down there, and he said, "Come on down, Chuck, jump." Are you kidding me? I put one foot over the hole, and I dug my fingernails into the linoleum, and he had to pull me out of my place of safety. Why? Because I didn't know him. I didn't trust him. I didn't see him as faithful. But Robbie had grown all of his life to the point of absolutely trusting his dad explicitly. And I wasn't there yet. But this thing of faith requires that we know the character of God. It requires that we know that he's faithful. And God has done some wonderful things to reveal that. Not only throughout Scripture, you find many verses about the faithfulness of God, but his faithfulness and his character is also specifically given through his many different names. Wonderful names. Names that some of us may not even be aware of or know, but we should know. I've discovered that the names of the Lord are a description of his eternal character. If you want to know who the Lord is, find out what his name is. Jeff mentioned 40 years ago Awana Club, and Dad was teaching him the names of God. I was in Pueblo, Colorado as pastor at New Life Bible Church, Maranatha in those days, and began to discover those names that are written in Scripture. I knew a little bit about them, and the Scofield Notes had a little bit about them, but you know, people didn't talk about them much. Nowadays we have praise choruses and all sorts of things. El Shaddai is one that sounds like a Jewish song. But you need to know the Lord's name to understand his eternal character. But those names are also, besides being a description of his character, they're a declaration of his commitment to us. When Abraham said, when God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, "I am that I am," what was he saying there? "I am everything that my name implies. I am everything that I say that I am." So if he comes and says, "I am the Lord who provides," you can bank on it. If he's the Lord who sanctifies, you can trust him for that. If he's the Lord who heals, that's what he does. That's his name. And this is like a treasure hunt to me during those days of the formation of New Life Bible. I began to discover those names. And you know what? I'm still finding them. From time to time, as I read Scripture, I'm finding additional names. There are hundreds of them, literally. We can't take time to do all that this morning. And I'm just going to be able to list them for you because we have communion and we need to move on quickly. But you know, there's one name that he has chosen not to reveal. In Revelation chapter 19, there's a name written that no man knows. You ever read that Scripture? I'm wondering what he has chosen not to reveal about his character. I can hardly wait. I think we're going to find that out. I think he's going to sit down with us, as he said as he was praying in John chapter 17, Father, I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. I expect to hear Jesus expound the names of the Lord. Well, Jesus, we know, it simply means Jehovah, or the Lord who saves. When you say Jesus, you're referring to Jehovah, the Lord who saves. There are a number of other names that we need to become aware of, that we're often not aware of. And Jesus had said to his disciples, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. I think it's very important that we understand the character of God as described by his names. We still pray in the name of Jesus. But when you say Jesus, you're really referring to all of the things that are revealed about his character. The names of the Lord, number one, if you're going to write these down, you're going to have to be in a hurry. Elohim refers to the mighty God of creation. God spoke. I believe that with all my heart. Don't tell me about this evolution stuff. First Peter says, of this they are willingly ignorant. And I tell kids at youth camp, willingly ignorant. You know what that means? It means dumb on purpose. They refuse to believe that there's a design to our bodies. Listen, there's a design to everything you see. Somebody had to design these lights. Somebody had to design this sheet music. Somebody had to design this pulpit and build it. And we believe that God is the mighty God of creation. A second name that's found in Genesis is El Roi, and it refers to the merciful God of compassion, the God who sees us in all our troubles. Hagar went out as she was being afflicted and chastened by Sarah, and she went out and was in despair that she would die, and God came and spoke to her and provided water, and she lived. Happened two times. But the first time, she said, El Roi. El is Elohim, Roi. God sees me. He knows me. He's merciful. He sees me in my trials. El Olam is another wonderful name. It refers to the God who never changes. He is eternally the same. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He will never change. He's a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love. He's a God who is holy and just and sovereign in all his ways. El Olam, God who never changes. And sometimes we change, don't we? I heard about a father one time that was reached over to give something to his son, and his son ducked because he was used to his dad reaching over and smacking him. A dad changed. One day he's kind, one day he's mean. Depends what he's been drinking, I suppose. But God is not that way. God is the everlasting God. He is the God who never changes. And then you have Jehovah. The name Jehovah means the eternal and the self-existing God. He was not created by anybody. God has always been. Don't ask me to explain that. I'm only human. I believe it, but I can't comprehend. I can comprehend going that way because we're going to be with him forever. But going the other way is beyond my comprehension. Jehovah is the eternal, self-existing God. By the way, when we take the name of the Lord and fail to call upon him, for instance, if he's the God who provides and you are looking to the gambling casino or the government for subsidies and you're not looking to the Lord, I'm not saying it's wrong to take subsidies. I'm a vet. I take my Social Security and I go to the vet hospital. I'm very grateful for that. But I'll tell you who my provider is. My provider is the Lord. Amen? There is none other. But when we fail to call upon him in faith during our hours of need, we are literally taking his name in vain. And often the names of Jehovah are found in Scripture as what we call compound names, two names hitched together, indicating that the Lord is everything that his name declares. And here's some examples. Number five, Jehovah Tsidkenu. That is perhaps my favorite title for the Lord. It means the Lord is my righteousness. I don't know a righteous person, not one. I know people that are justified by faith and they've been declared righteous, but we have no righteousness of our own. You cannot come to God as a holy person that's sinless. Every one of us are messed up. But the Lord has done a wonderful transaction. On the cross, He took my sin. And when I trusted Him, He gave me His righteousness. He has clothed me, Isaiah 61:10, with a robe of His righteousness. What an incredible thing. When God sees you, He no longer sees that sinful, disgusting failure. He sees, when God sees you, He sees the sinlessness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is placed upon us. Isn't that incredible? It's not a matter of good works, something that He has done. Another name is Jehovah Shammah, and it means the Lord is present. Well, we know that. Jesus said, I will send the Spirit, and He will never leave you. He will come and abide with you forever. In your darkest moments, when you think you're all alone, you're not. The Lord is there. He is Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Imkadesh means the Lord who sanctifies. By the way, parents, take heart with the fact that God is the God who sanctifies. You can discipline your children. You can handle your home with a fist or a rod of iron. You can do all sorts of things. But you cannot sanctify. You can't sanctify your children any more than you can sanctify yourself. Amen? Only the Lord can sanctify. And He works within our hearts to bring us truly to Christ-likeness. I'm so grateful for the Lord who sanctifies. And not only for what He's done in the life of my family, but for what He continually is doing in my life. I need the Lord who sanctifies. I'm a man. I'm a sinner. And were it not for the God who sanctifies, there would be no changing in my life at all. But slowly but surely, He's changing and transforming. Jehovah El Elyon is one that we should rejoice in this morning. It means the Lord God Most High. You read about this when Abraham came back from that battle. He's described as the possessor of heaven and earth. Everything belongs to Him. Not just the 10%, but it all belongs to the Lord. The earth is full of the fullness of the Lord. And you read about that, I think, in Psalm 24. But the fact is that everything belongs to Him. Sometimes we Christians get the attitude, well, I'll give God His dues, 10%. The rest is mine. Listen, folks, it all belongs to the Lord. And as a steward of the Lord, we just need to be faithful with what He's given to us, entrusted with us, lent to us for a time. He's the God who possesses heaven and earth. We also read in the book of Daniel that this El Elyon, God Most High, is the ruler over the affairs of this world. He said to King Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven who exalts men and puts men down. And Nebuchadnezzar rejected that for 7 years, had to go around in the field naked, hair growing long like the feathers of an eagle, eating grass, fingernails like a wild man, until he looked up and began to praise and worship God. Someday we're going to meet Nebuchadnezzar. I believe he's a genuine believer. This recent election, a surprise, perhaps the biggest surprise of our lifetime. But it is God who puts a person in and takes him down. And we need to pray for Trump. I don't know that he can do half of what he promises. We need the Lord. But the Lord is the one who is the sovereign king over the affairs of this world. And I believe the Lord, along with Franklin Graham, who, by the way, went to all the state capitals asking people to pray. When people pray, God works in the most unusual way. The Lord is the one who takes care of those things. Jehovah Sabaoth, another wonderful name, means the Lord of hosts or the armies of heaven. Joshua came up to this one that was outside the city walls of Jericho. And he yelled at him. Only a Marine would appreciate this. Halt! Who goes there? And here's the Lord with his sword drawn. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. He was there in his midst. And this young Joshua goes up and says, "Halt! Who goes there? Who are you?" Well, he's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, who protects his people and fights their battles for them. Praise the Lord, Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord our banner of victory. I was thinking during all this campaigning, everybody's holding up their Trump sign or their Clinton sign, and I thought, you know, I wouldn't want to hold either one of them. I think if I'm going to wave a banner, it's going to say Jesus on it. Amen? He's our banner of victory. He's the one that we need so desperately. Number 11, Jehovah Shalom. What does Shalom mean? Some of you know. Shalom is peace. He is the Lord of peace. By the way, when you go to work and there's a lot of hostility there, you might want to pray and say, "Lord Jesus, today I'm going to a place of conflict. You are the Lord of peace. Fill my heart with peace, and may all the troubles at work also subside. I pray in your name. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of peace." Wonderful name. Jehovah Rophi, another wonderful name. The Lord is my shepherd. By the way, David boasted of this in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. What do I need? I mean, he provides everything. He's committed to take care of me. He's my shepherd. Psalm 23. And because he's the shepherd, what do I need? He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Abraham gave that name to the Lord, actually, when they were up on Mount Moriah and he had the knife poised in obedience to God, and God provided a ram to take the place of his son. And Abraham could say, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides." He does provide. He provides every need that you can possibly think of. You know, I look back at the years that Joellen and I have served the Lord, and I'm telling you what, how God has provided for us and taken care of us is, we could certainly write a book. When you start at the beginning of the month, you say, "How are we going to get through this month?" And somehow God provides. That's his character. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. El Quana, the God who is jealous. I know that sounds strange, but it's a righteous jealousy, both of and for his children. I can tell you that if you're a parent, you are jealous for your child. You want the best for them. You don't want them marrying some jerk that's going to beat your daughter up. Amen? You're jealous for them. "Honey, I don't want you to go that way. I see where it's going. I have much better plans for you." Jealous for your kids. Well, the names of Jehovah are often given by the children of God, and we can't take time with this. It does indicate that he's everything, willing to be everything we need him to be. And if you're to read in Psalm 18, one of the names you're going to see, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress," and so forth, he is my Jehovah Kazek, means he is my strength. He is the one that gives us the energy, the strength to continue in all areas of life. And I would encourage you to open up Psalm 18 this afternoon and make a list. He's my high tower that I run to. He's my place of safety. He's my rock that I stand upon. Those are names that David gave to the Lord. And when we utter the name Jesus, we are calling upon the Lord in all of his power and glory. I think that it's important that by faith, first of all, that we learn those names, but that we also learn to live by the power of the glorious name of the Lord. I would encourage you to begin a lifelong quest of seeking the names of the Lord. He reveals himself in Scripture. And I know of no other topic that has meant to me, for all these years, has meant more to me than just understanding who he genuinely, who he is. Father, we want to thank you today that you are everything that your name implies. I thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that you're our Savior, our provider. Lord, every need that we have, we can bring to you. I thank you that you are faithful. I pray that we might learn to walk by those names, that we learn to love those names and give you worship and exalt you as King of Kings, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.